I'm really thrilled to be here. Thank you for having me back. I think it's been about a year or so, maybe longer, since I was here last time. And it's really humbling to preach here. And it's been good to get to know John in the last year or so in different ways. And you guys are really blessed to have a humble and thoughtful pastor and in John. And John has been an encouragement to me, and we've connected in different ways. And so I'm delighted to be here. So thanks for having me. So in 1998, two Stanford PhD students, Larry Page and Sergey Brin, incorporated a small company. And I'm gonna read you the mission statement of this company. I want you to guess in your head, at least, what this company is, okay? The mission statement is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Can you guess what it is? Google. Okay, I thought people would say Wikipedia, but Google. You are absolutely right. Google. So today, Google has expanded its business beyond the simple search engine that we all know and love. In fact, they offer, as you know, Gmail and a social networking tool called Google Plus. They've acquired other websites like YouTube and Blogger. They've acquired other companies along the way as well, like Motorola Mobility and Nexus devices. So this is a pretty big company. Started in 1998. The company launched into the stock market in 2004, and their stock at that point was a modest $85 a stock. Can you guess what they are worth today? Well, in 2013, approximately, I think in the middle of the year, right in the summer, stock was around $870. Right? So that's a 900% increase in just 9 years. 900% increase in 9 years. So if you invested $10,000 in Google today, it would be worth over $100,000. Now, that's not nearly as astounding as Jeff Bezos's investment that he made early on in the company. So Jeff Bezos, I'm probably not saying his name right, but he is the founder of Amazon.com. Okay? And this guy, he invested $250,000 early in this company. And that investment is now worth approximately $280 million. I mean, it's bananas, right? Now, unfortunately, most of our investments in life, be that monetary investments or other investments that we may make, don't make it big like Jeff Bezos' investment. Right? We of course, we don't have the money that he has. We don't have $250,000 laying around. Not to mention, we don't have the financial savviness, the strategic thinking that Jeff clearly had. And so our stories of investments are very different, right? We plant a garden. And we hope for a great crop of some sorts, right? And sometimes we get very little for our efforts. We invest our money in some low-level stocks or CDs, and we hope for a good yield. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we barely break even or even lose out. We pour ourselves into a work project, and we come to find out maybe weeks later that nobody really cares. And then there's relationships, right? Think about all of the different relationships that you invest in. We invest ourselves in our children. We pour our life into them, and then they disappoint us sometimes. We invest ourselves in a friend. We pour our life into them, and they maybe bail on us sometimes. We invest in a spouse, and they frustrate us, right? Now, sometimes our efforts and our fruitlessness is because of our poor choices. But sometimes we're fruitless because, well, we live in a fallen world. And so the bugs eat the crops and people steal our money. And of course, people are sinful. And so relationships are burdened by sin. So yes, there is the tragedy of fruitlessness in this life. We've all experienced that. But there's also the joy of fruitfulness in this life, right? We see the flowers bloom. We see a great crop. We taste the juicy tomatoes from our garden. We invest our money and we see great yields. We pour our life into people. We pour our life into our friends. We pour our life into our children. And we see the wonderful fruit of love and unity and peace. In a fallen world, we can't guarantee fruitfulness in this life. But we can maximize our opportunity for a fruitful life if we align ourselves with God's purposes. And in order to do that, we must grasp, what is God investing in? What is He concerned about? And what does He want us to invest in and be concerned about? So here's the main idea I'm going to try to convey this morning. I'm going to give it to you right up front. It's a very simple idea, and then we're going to look to the Scriptures, okay? The idea is this. God's plan for His people, God's plan for us, for His church, is multiplication. It's very simple. God's plan for His people is multiplication. And when we believe this, when we give our lives to this, when we believe this, our unflinching passion in life will be to produce spiritual descendants. So if you want to maximize your joy in Christ, if you want to maximize fruitful labor in your life, then you will give yourself to this task of multiplication. And if you want to minimize the tragedy of fruitlessness in your life, you will give yourself to the task of multiplication. Okay, that's where I'm going this morning. Now, what we're going to do with the rest of our time together is a little unusual. You probably don't see John doing this often. I don't do this often. I usually prefer to pick one passage and walk through it slowly and then apply it to our lives. This time, we're going to take this theme of multiplication. We're going to pull it through the storyline of the biblical narrative. Okay? So I'm going to walk through four passages. And each of these passages, I'm going to point out one theme related to this idea of multiplication. So four passages connected to four themes. Okay? So let me pray and then we'll continue on. Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that we desperately need to hear from You this morning. We don't need to hear more from ourselves or each other or the world. We don't need to hear from anyone but You this morning. And so would You speak? Would You speak through Your Spirit? Would You guide our time together? Would You open up our eyes not only to new insights from Your Word, but more importantly to the beauties of the truth that we are thinking about together? Help us not only to understand these Scriptures, but help us to apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first passage is Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. In fact, all of the passages we're going to look at are going to be pretty familiar to you, I would imagine. So Genesis chapter 1, here's the first theme. Multiplication is a command. Multiplication is a command. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here it is. It's day six of creation. God's put together most of the universe, of course, at this point. And finally, we get to His crown jewel, which is humanity. And in these verses, we see God's purpose for humanity. So let's explore these verses just briefly. So we see God's purpose for humanity is wrapped up in this idea of being His image bearers. We see that in verse 26. We see that again in verse 27. Now you've probably heard that being made in God's image means that we have certain abilities, certain capacities that animals don't have, right? And so we have the ability to reason. We have the capacity for relationships, for government, for language, for morality. And these are all unique to us, of course. So this is, yes, this is what it means, in part, to be God's image bearers. But notice how in verse 26, the image of God is linked to having dominion over the creatures. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. So, bearing God's image, this is really important, bearing God's image means being His representatives and His rulers on the earth. So we're kind of like God's vice regents. We are the vice regents of a great and glorious king, right? We represent the king wherever we go. We bring his authority. We rule on his behalf. And so if Adam and Eve explored a new portion of the earth, with them comes God's authority and his rule, and through them, his fame and his glory is represented. Now this is really important. But then you take into consideration, look at verse 28. You take into consideration verse 28, which says, where God says, be fruitful and multiply, and all of a sudden we have a new nuance. And here's the first time we see our theme of multiplication. Be fruitful and multiply. So when you put all these verses together, what you get is a magnificent thought about humanity's purpose. As God's people multiply and spread throughout the earth, God's dominion and his rule also spreads throughout the earth. Image bearers multiplying and spreading throughout the earth means God's reign and his fame is also multiplying and spreading throughout the earth. Okay, so this is God's original intention, multiplication. And notice it was a command. But this plan, as we all know, was rudely interrupted in Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. Adam and Eve, they weren't interested in bearing God's image. They weren't interested in enforcing their rule over this usurper, this servant, this creature. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted to actually follow, put themselves under this creature, this usurper. And so sin entered the world and corrupted humanity. And as we know, the image of God was not destroyed in this event, but the image of God was certainly marred and twisted. However, the command to spread out, the command to multiply, still in place. Genesis 3 through 9 then documents how people sinned against God, how God judged them with the flood, we know that story, and then how he preserved a faithful remnant with Noah and his family. And do you remember what happens when they get off the boat, get off the ark? Do you remember what God did and what God said? He gave them the rainbow as a promise of his new covenant to people, right? And he essentially said the same thing. He recapitulated the same words he gave to Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful, multiply, spread out over the earth, fill the earth with worshipers of God, fill the earth with vice regents who represent me. He said the same thing. And that's why the Tower of Babel was such an act of defiance against God. Genesis 11, you remember that story? It's an example of how sin directly twisted God's desire for multiplication. Because God said, listen, people, I want you to multiply throughout the earth. I want you to have dominion so that my name will be great throughout the earth. That was God's plan. But what happened? What did the people say? They said, let's all gather here. Let's all gather in one spot. Let's build this great tower so that our name will be great. And so just like the people of Babel, our sin prevents us from keeping this commandment to multiply. We are prone to make the wrong kinds of investments, aren't we? Rather than multiply people who worship God, we would rather multiply people who give us attention. Rather than multiply people who bear God's image, sometimes we're more concerned with multiplying people who bear our own image. In other words, just like the people of Babel, our egos get in the way. Now, we might point outside the doors of the church and say, you know what, this is the kind of thing that happens in the world. And yeah, we would be right. That's true. But you know what? This happens within the walls of the church as well. We are tempted in the same way as the people at the Tower of Babel were tempted. In fact, it's probably more dangerous in the Christian world because we can cover up our inflated and sensitive egos with Christian activity. But then we ask ourselves questions, good questions, discerning questions like, why am I insisting on leading this Sunday school class or discipling that person? Why am I pushing to be up front? Why am I so concerned to be well regarded and known in this church? Am I multiplying my own name, my own image, or am I looking to multiply godly worshipers and spread His fame throughout the earth? So, let's review. Multiplication is a command. We see that in this passage. But it's also a command that we can't keep. The Tower of Babel reminds us of that. And so before we launch out onto mission to multiply, here on the South Shore, let's thoughtfully repent of our pride. Let me just urge you to repent of your pride, to seek God for forgiveness if that's something that you struggle with, and to seek God for renewal as well. Next passage, flip over to Genesis chapter 12. Here's the second passage we're going to look at. Genesis 12, we're also going to look at Genesis 15. Okay, so God had to start over with Noah, and that didn't work out so well. So then He starts over again with this guy named Abraham. Okay, so Genesis 12, let me read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God pulls this guy really out of nowhere, and He says to him, Abraham, "I want you to move, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be a great nation, you will be a blessing to others." This is pretty big stuff given to this man. And of course, Abraham, just like the rest of us, he had trouble trusting God for all of this. So we pick up the story again in Genesis 15. Flip over a page. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So God says, "Hey, Abraham, don't worry about this. Don't worry about your heir. I will provide for you a son. And look at the stars. So shall your offspring be." So God's vision for Abraham's descendants is massive, right? It's massive. So it brings us to the second theme that we see in Scripture about multiplication. Here it is. Multiplication is a promise. Multiplication is a promise. Genesis 15, God says, "Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky." In Genesis 13, He tells Abraham, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth." In Genesis 22, He tells Abraham, "Your descendants will be like the sand of the seashore." This is a massive vision of God's descendants through Abraham. Now, one of my fondest memories in Michigan is laying on my back on the dunes of Traverse City. Anybody been to Traverse City, Michigan? Okay, zero, just me. So if you go to Michigan, go to Traverse City, and you'll enjoy not only the beach there, but these beautiful sandy dunes. So one of my fondest memories, laying on my back near these dunes and staring up at the stars for a couple hours. Nothing will make you feel so small as staring at the stars for a long time. And this summer, of course, we have the chance to lay out on the beach. February, I don't know whether any of us thought we're going to get some beach time, but we finally have some beach time, right? And so they say, the experts say, that one handful of sand contains 10,000 grains. 10,000 grains. It's nuts, right? Apparently, the Earth has over 7 quintillion grains of sand. So that's 7 with 18 zeros after it. And so what God is saying here, not only to Abraham back in the day, but to us today, you're not going to be able to count your descendants, your spiritual descendants. This vision that God is giving to Abraham is beyond anything he can imagine, and it's beyond anything he can accomplish. Right? Same for us today. So multiplication, brothers and sisters, is a commandment, yes, but it's also a promise. It's a promise that God is given to us. In today's evangelical culture, our language for multiplication often puts the focus on what we do. Yes, we make disciples. Yes, it's our job to train up new converts to love and obey Jesus. Yes, it's our job to teach disciples to make disciples. That's why this church exists, right? But, and I think you all know this, the whole Christian enterprise, the whole Christian business, is ultimately the work of God. From beginning to end, it's the work of God. And we just have the privilege of being a part of this great work. God is the great multiplier. He is the great multiplier. He's the only one that can pull off this massive vision, right? He's the only one. And so a missions mindset that solely depends on human efforts will lead us to only an anxious, frenzied, and frantic labor. But a missions mindset that recognizes that God is the great multiplier, it's going to lead to gratitude and rest in the gospel. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that I am one of your chosen ones by your grace. I can rest now in your grace. And recognizing God as a great multiplier also leads to privilege and humility as we are on mission, right? God, thank you for choosing to use me. I'm so weak, so sinful, I'm so broken, but somehow your grace is made strong in my weakness. And so you can use me to make disciples and to multiply. So encouraging for us today that God is the great multiplier. So, let's review again. Multiplication is a commandment. It's not a commandment we can keep. Multiplication is a promise that God has made to us, which brings us to our third passage. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here in Deuteronomy, we see something else. Here's the principle. Multiplication happens by the word. Multiplication happens by the word. Let me read this passage now. Let me just kind of set the backdrop here. So part of this plan to multiply, of course, nobody saw coming. Israel would be in Egypt, as we all know, for 400 years. And yes, they would multiply, right? But they would multiply as slaves. And then God miraculously delivers them out of Egypt. He brings them to his mountain and he gives them his covenant laws. So we are in that kind of section, that season when God is giving his people, his new people, his covenant laws. So let's read now Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you, Israel, may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall go bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here we see God commands Israel to teach their children His ways, His laws, to pass on this teaching to future generations. Now notice in the first couple verses a summary of what Israel is supposed to do in the Promised Land. They're supposed to do these statutes, these rules. They're supposed to fear God. And who is this? Who's the audience here? Well, it's you and your son and your son's son. So here we see in the Old Testament, once again, Old Testament multiplication. You got to teach your kids to know God. You got to teach your kids and your grandkids to obey God and to fear Him. Now notice what happens if Israel teaches future generations. Look at verse 3 with me. It will go well with them and they will multiply. So there's a massive implication here. God's commitment to multiply His people was dependent on their teaching future generations about Himself. You see that? God's commitment to multiply His people was dependent on their teaching future generations about Himself. In other words, God doesn't want to multiply duds. God's not interested in multiplying flops. He wants to multiply worshipers of the living God. Now, this experience of passing the baton is a very enjoyable human experience for us. You think of teachers or writers or musicians who pass on their skill and their thinking and their perspective on to the next generation. It's a very enjoyable thing for them. Or expert carpenters and tradesmen passing on their craft to the next generation. It's a very enjoyable experience, right, when it's done well. And when their followers, they go the right way and they produce beautiful things or beautiful music, well, their teachers, their mentors are incredibly proud. It brings them so much joy, right? But when their followers do the opposite, when they go their own way, when they stray from this craft or this skill, well, it brings distress. It's same with our kids, right? It's the exact same thing with our children. I've got two beautiful kids, and Lord willing, Jenny and I will have more. And you know, nothing would make us more proud than if our kids would love God and love people more than we do. If we could pass that on to them somehow, it'd bring us so much joy. And I think you would say the same thing if you have children. When Israel loses this kind of baton-passing focus, God says to them, I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to multiply you. The kind of person that God is concerned about multiplying is very important. You see, even in the Old Testament, it's not just physical descendants that God is concerned about. He is concerned, even here, about descendants who bear the character of God, who bear the right heart and the right posture towards God. And that's why the Word of God is so very important. The Word of God doesn't only shape people's external lives, but it shapes our hearts as well. You know, think about the story of God all the way from Genesis all the way to the end, and you think about how the Word of God is involved. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve were called to receive and obey God's Word. See, Israel, as they're brought to Mount Sinai, they are called to receive and obey God's covenant laws. Jewish families here in Deuteronomy 6, fathers and mothers, they're called to receive the Word, but then to teach their children God's decrees. The early church, you think about the book of Acts. Four times it says in the narrative of the book of Acts, the Word multiplied and spread in people's lives. So in other words, if you don't want to multiply duds, then you got to make sure to pass on this baton to the next generation. The means of multiplication is the word. So what's the application for today? What's the application for us if it's the word of God that accomplishes the work of God? If it's the word of God that accomplishes multiplication? The application is simply to read the Bible with everyone you come in touch with. Read the Bible with everybody you encounter. Whether it's your children, whether it's your aging grandmother, whether it's your spouse, your coworker, your best friend, your skeptical neighbor, your coworker who is antagonistic to the gospel, read the Bible to them. Expose them to God's word. Unleash the power of the gospel on them. Okay, so what happens next in our story? Well, you can see, you can almost picture little Jewish boys and girls in Old Testament times as they're listening to all of this teaching, all of this beautiful vision and promise from their parents. You can see their eyes lighting up as they're thinking about their nation, their little nation growing and multiplying and spreading throughout the earth. And then you can also see and feel generation after generation didn't happen. This vision didn't happen. And you realize that Israel probably failed to obey Deuteronomy 6. You don't see generation after generation of godly worshipers of God as you look at the Old Testament. You see a lot of duds, a lot of spiritual duds being multiplied. And so you wonder, how is God going to come through on His promise? How will His people be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of the sky and like the dust of the earth? How is He going to pull this off? Well, not surprisingly, it all comes back together with Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death. He was raised to new life. Also, sinners like you and me can be with God. Sinners who multiply only duds. Sinners who want to multiply our image and our name and not God's image and God's name. Sinners who refuse to reign on God's behalf on this earth. Sinners who don't pass on the word to the next generation. In other words, sinners who can't perfectly keep God's command to multiply. When we put our faith in this Jesus, His righteous life of multiplication becomes ours. And our sinful life of multiplying duds becomes His. This is the gospel. It's the gospel message. This is the beautiful truth. This is the comforting truth that we are to receive this morning as we think about multiplication. Brothers and sisters, I want you to find freedom in this truth. Freedom from being enslaved to Christian activity so that you're going to be accepted somehow. You can't do anything more, including make disciples, to increase God's love and His acceptance of you. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Even as we talk about multiplication, isn't that a beautiful truth? I do hope, though, that this grace that you've received, that I've received, grace of the cross to forgive our sins and to renew us, I hope this grace is going to free you up to multiply. I hope this grace is going to energize you, to motivate you, to provoke you to make disciples and to multiply. I love this series that Pastor John's doing, a compelling community is word-driven. Already talked about that a little bit. Gospel-centered, missions-minded. The gospel frees us up, energizes us, pushes us, motivates so that we can be missions-minded and multiply. So here's the last passage. Flip over to Matthew 28, another passage that you're familiar with. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And here's the last theme that we see on multiplication in the Scriptures. Multiplication is for the nations. Multiplication is for the nations. Let's read this. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what Jesus is essentially saying here in the Great Commission is this: multiply restored image bearers of God from all the nations. That's what he's saying here. It started with all humanity bearing God's image. That got messed up by sin. We know that. But now through Jesus, God's image would be restored to the nations. In other words, we're going back to all humanity again. We're going back, in a sense, to Genesis 1. So now these image bearers would be Christ-like image bearers. Now these disciples of Jesus would bear his image. And in so doing, they would become the true image bearers of God. Now these disciples would also multiply and spread. And in so doing, they would bring God's dominion and his rule and his fame throughout the earth. We're back where we started. And it was all because of Jesus. I hope you see that. Now, for the Old Testament people of God, the vision was stars and dust and sand. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he kind of rekindles and expands that vision. And he adds to those pictures a great harvest. He adds to those pictures a little mustard seed that's going to become this huge tree. And then we read the book of Revelation. You remember Revelation chapter 7? Let me read this to you. "And this I looked, after this, excuse me, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Not Hosanna. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And that cry to the Lamb of God, to Jesus, is because he has brought us back. He has recapitulated God's original plan. He has brought us back to the garden. And so God's plan for his people is still multiplication. We have stars, we have dust, we have sand, and we can add to those images harvest, mustard seeds, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this summer, brothers and sisters, when you're at the beach, pick up some sand and let 10,000 grains of sand run through your fingers. Get on your back on a clear night and take in, you know, the beautiful stars. Read Revelation 4 and 5 and 7. And picture this great, diverse party where all the nations are gathered as one. And remember that God is multiplying his people. Do you have this vision before you? As you wake up on a Monday morning, ready to go to work or school or ready to take care of children, do you have this massive vision? This is what God is doing. Let this vision for spiritual descendants motivate you, energize you, push you, provoke you to make disciples. So, let's review again. Multiplication is a commandment. It's not one we can keep. It's a promise. It's a vision that God has committed himself to. It happens with his word. And finally, it's for the nations. I told you this story last time I was here. Permit me to share again. It's one of the best stories about multiplication I know. One of my good friends and pastors that got to know me and I got to know him over the course of about a decade back in Michigan, his name's Neil. And he pastored college students for now over three decades in Nebraska, Iowa, and the last 25 plus years in Michigan. And Neil's a single man in his early 60s. He loves the Lord and he loves pouring his life into college students. And before we left for here, for the South Shore of Boston, we threw Neil, my wife and I and some others, we threw Neil a party. And it was his 25th anniversary of ministry at the church that we worked at together. And we invited lots of people from all over the country, all over the world, you know, missionaries, pastors, people, you know, just working in churches and doing different things. And we didn't know how many people would show up as we walked into this gymnasium, this party for Neil. So we walked in and we were soon to find out that there were close to 400 people. So over 350 people gathered together to celebrate God's grace in this man's life. You see, for a season, Neil was their spiritual father. And they are his spiritual descendants. This man, he's never going to have biological children, biological descendants, but he has hundreds, probably thousands of spiritual descendants. And in many ways, my wife and I are his spiritual descendants as well. So, you know, maybe sin is keeping you from this vision of multiplication. You know, God would use you in some big ways to multiply, to influence people for Christ. But maybe you're distracted this morning. Maybe you're distracted by worldly success, by career, by resume building, by family activities, by vacation spots. Maybe this is what you're actually living for. You've forgotten the mission. You've forgotten Jesus' command to multiply. And if this is you, then let me encourage you and exhort you this morning to repent. And you're going to find a gracious Savior, if that's you. He will forgive you. He will give you again this vision of spiritual multiplication. And He wants to use you. But maybe your sin, maybe sin isn't your issue. Maybe discouragement is your issue. Maybe you've bought into this vision for multiplication. Maybe you're convinced, you've read scripture, you've listened to the sermon, you've listened to other sermons, and you're like, you know, that is exactly what I want to commit my life to. However, you're not convinced that what you're doing actually matters. You're not convinced that all the different investments you make day after day and week after week contribute to this great vision. Maybe you're in a unique stage of life. You're a young mom like my wife with little ones, and of course little ones dominate your time. And you know, I come home from work often and I ask, hey, how was your day, Jenny? And she often says, you know, well, the kids are alive. And you know, that's kind of all you got in your tank. And you know what? That's a beautiful thing. The kids are alive, and that's your focus. Or maybe you're working long hours and you're just trying to keep your family afloat. Maybe you're a single parent, or you're a senior, and you don't know what you have to offer the next generation. What does multiplication look like for you? How do you know that what you're doing, what you're investing in, actually matters to God in His purposes? Well, let me encourage you. God doesn't want you to neglect your families or your jobs or your particular situations. God wants you to figure out what it looks like in your spheres of influence, what it looks like to multiply. What it looks like to multiply exactly where you are right now. So that's with your children and your grandchildren. That's at your play date. That's in your neighborhood. That's at your office and so on. And on that day when Jesus returns, the day when all of us are going to give an account for how we used our time, your, you know, so-called, quote-unquote, tiny kingdom investments, they're going to look massive. They're going to look big. Your steady faithfulness with your kids, day in and day out. Your regular prayers, your encouragement for the brother who's lost his way. Your prayers and encouragement for the woman who's in crisis. Your gospel words to the coworker who is antagonistic towards Christ. These tiny kingdom investments, God sees them and He's pleased. He is pleased because you are involved in the greatest work on the planet. The work of spiritual multiplication. Let me pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, Lord, which is so good for our hearts. It's so good for our souls. And Father, we do ask that You would work now in this church. You would work in my church as well. That this vision of spiritual multiplication, Lord, it would be something that energizes us as we wake up each day. As we look at our children, as we look at our neighbors, as we look at our coworkers, would You give us eyes to see them as You do? Would You give us the resources necessary to love them? Would You give us the resources necessary to speak the truth in love to them, the truth about Your Son, Jesus? Would You help us, Father, to multiply on this earth so that Your fame, Your rule, Your dominion will be what we are most interested in? Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.